So I just got back Thursday night from a trip this week to Phoenix. I was there for from Monday through Thursday. And while I was there, one of the reasons I love traveling to Phoenix, I lived there for 11 years, but that's not the reason I love traveling there. The reason I love to travel to Phoenix is I get to visit all of my favorite Chicago restaurants who have opened up locations in Phoenix. Because there's this cool pipeline that goes from Chicago to Phoenix, mainly because the Chicago Cubs travel real well. So when they do spring training in Mesa, Arizona, there's a ton of Chicagoans who go down there to watch spring training games. And then they're there and they're like, why am I not living here? Because they're flying back to snow and slush and salted roads and just this mess. And they're like, this is gorgeous. And so all these people end up moving from Chicago to Phoenix. And so, you know, I get to experience some of my favorite Chicago restaurants that are there. But top of my list absolutely is Lou Malnati's. Lou Malnati's is known by anyone who knows what they're talking about to be the best pizza on the planet. Okay, there are some who would say that there are better pizzas. They would be wrong, but there are some who would say that. You know, the top three from Chicago would be Lou Malnati's and Gino's East and Giordano's. Those are the top three Chicago pizza places. We actually have Gino's East here in Dallas, so if you've never been, highly recommend it. It's the best we've got here. But I went to Lou Malnati's after our meeting ended on Thursday before we were going to the airport to fly home. And I went there with one of the pastors in the group that I was leading, my assistant, and me. So the three of us went to Lou's. And I called ahead because the pizza takes like 45 minutes to cook, so you don't want to do that once you get there. I called ahead and ordered two large deep dish sausage pizzas with butter crust. Yeah, it's good stuff. I was hungry. Okay, so I ordered these two large pizzas. I was also an idiot because we barely finished one of them, like not even close. It kicked us. I mean, good. I limped across the finish line to finish that one just out of sheer determination because I wasn't going to have more than one pizza left over. So we managed to muscle down one of those pizzas, but that was it. And I was going to tell the server to just basically throw it away because we're headed to the airport. What am I going to do? Throw it in the overhead? You know, it's not going to work. So actually, that probably would have worked pretty well. But no, you know, I was just going to tell the server to throw it away when all of a sudden this image of a guy standing on the side of the road holding a cardboard sign entered my mind. Like I had this flash in my head. And I fully believe this was the Holy Spirit. You know how sometimes we blame visions or dreams on bad pizza? Well, that couldn't have been because this is extraordinary pizza. So I can't blame it on that. This was incredible pizza. But the server put it into three small boxes, and we headed now to the airport to return the rental car. And so I'm scouting. As I'm driving, I'm looking for these guys because in Arizona, I just want you to know, the homeless population is everywhere because the climate is so warm, you know. So, I mean, it doesn't really get cold. So it's one of those places where there's a lot of homeless people that congregate there. And so every on-ramp to an expressway, there's somebody with a sign. They're just a very common sight to see. And as I was scouting and driving to the airport, guys, I'm telling you, not one person. Not one. I'm blown away. Like, this never happens. I'm driving to the airport, and I can't find anybody. And I was going to drive around for a bit, but I had to get to the airport. I had to return the car. I had to go through security. I had to check my bag. I was about to turn into the rental car place and toss the pizzas in the trash when I realized that I hadn't fueled up the car yet. Which you do not want to pay $12 a gallon for them to do it. So I swung the car around and went to the nearest gas station. And as I'm pumping my gas, there's a guy, as I'm facing this way, a guy behind me walks out of the gas station about 50 yards away and starts yelling out, "Excuse me! Excuse me, sir! Excuse me!" And so finally I'm like, I turn around and he's coming straight at me. So this guy wants to talk to me for some reason. And he got closer. I realized he was coming right for me. And then he asked this, "Do you put anything in your beard?" That was why he was coming at me. And we talked for a few minutes about beard care and how that all works. And so that was fun. And then he walked away. You thought I was going somewhere else with that, didn't you? No, that was the beard conversation. And he walked away. And I was about to leave when I saw the image in my head again from before. And so I ran after him. And I said, "Excuse me, sir." It was my turn. I said, have you had lunch yet today? He said, no, we're probably going to skip lunch today. I had to put gas in the car. And I looked, and there in the car was his wife and three kids across the back seat. And I told him, hold on just a second. And I ran and grabbed the pizzas from my car, and let me tell you, this dude was pumped. He was ecstatic because he wasn't going to be able to feed his family lunch today. And now some guy walks up with the best pizza on the planet. Are you kidding me? But I talked with him for a few minutes at that point. I asked him if I could pray with him about anything, and he said he needed work, and so we prayed. And I asked him if he had a church they attended. He said they did. And I told him I was a pastor. He said, hey, I'd love to come to your church sometime. I told him it was in Dallas, and he says, yeah, that commute's a little far. I don't think that's going to work. And he left, and he said, thank you, sir. He says, I just want you to know our whole day is going to be different now. And it was great. And I just, the thing I took away from that is there are moments in life where the Holy Spirit makes sure that you do not just see something, but you notice it. We see things all the time, but we don't always notice them. And there comes a point where we have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, and we actually follow where he leads. Because sometimes you can see and just keep going, but when you notice, you stop, and hopefully you do something. Luke 10, 25 through 37, Jesus tells a story that kind of illustrates this point. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, always a bad idea, by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, guys, let me just clue you in on something. Anytime someone is having an interaction with Jesus and the sentence begins with, the man wanted to justify his actions, it's probably not going to go in a good direction for him. Because he's trying to prove himself right over Jesus. And so Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. And as you dig into the culture at the time of Jesus, you realize that we have a story here that would have caused the average listener in Jesus' day to scratch his head a little bit, to not understand it at all. No one would understand a Samaritan stopping to help a Jew. That just didn't happen. Now, the more devout listener, the one who was a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, they would not just scratch their heads, they would have been ticked off. This was a story that would have infuriated them because they would have been, according to their Jewish law and according to their practices and their rituals, they would have been obeying the law by walking to the other side of the road and ignoring the man. Because if the man did happen to be dead, they would have defiled themselves by approaching a dead body. And so they were just doing what they were supposed to do. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not the way that I am teaching. And so this dude's beaten, robbed, left to die. 2 religious men, Pharisee and a Levite, were very busy. They were doing their religious duty. They were busy, probably on their way to church or to fulfill some religious function. And by virtue of their Jewishness, they are men who should have stopped to help the man that was beaten. They should have had compassion. They should have reached out. They should have offered assistance. But then the Samaritan, who was the man that we know should have not stopped because of the bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans, he crossed the road and he went and he helped this man. And of course, I'm thinking as I read this story from time to time, as I go through scriptures and I read this, you know, I always like to think, well, you know, obviously I'm the good Samaritan. Come on. I mean, that's I'd do that. Yeah, of course. That's who we are. You know, we're followers of Jesus. We're the good Samaritans. We all like to think of ourselves in this way. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm a professional Christian. You know, I mean, that's what pastors are, right? I planted a church to help people. I travel with the other two organizations I work with to help churches grow stronger, to help plant other churches that are going to reach people far from God. I'm helping churches who will see people overcome the adversity of their past to step into the future that God has for them. So obviously, I'm the Good Samaritan, right? And then I begin to think how many times I walk past people just like this. And I start to think to myself, am I the Levite or the Pharisee in this story? Am I missing opportunities to reach out to those who are hurting around me? Am I so busy going to my next meeting, to my next event, writing my next sermon? Am I so busy with all of my religious activities that I am too busy to stop and help those who are hurting? And there are times when I have to stop and check myself and I realize that in all my busyness and speaking and activity, that there are so many people spiritually lying on the side of the road that I'm just walking on by because I thought I was too busy. Church, that is not okay. It's not okay for me. It's not okay for you. Because God has called us to love our neighbors, and there is no expiration date on that command. There's no timeouts on that command. Oh, wait, a little busy this week, so that whole love your neighbor thing, it's going to have to wait till next week. We all have different worlds. We have different arenas of life that we run in, different schools, different careers, different neighborhoods, different groups of people that we interact with on a regular basis. We all have different pockets of this world that we kind of move in on a regular basis. And I don't know what yours looks like specifically. I don't know who the people are that God has strategically placed in your life. I do know that somewhere in your world, there are people that are lying in the trenches of life. And we are walking by because we are busy. We're preoccupied. We don't really want to get involved because involvement takes time. Involvement costs us something. And I honestly think a reason why there are so many churches across our country that are in decline, or many churches, they're not as healthy as they could be, is because we as Christians just don't want to get involved. And we're not doing the work that Jesus has called us to do. I mean, really, when you step back and look at our lives, who really has time for more involvement anyway? Who has time to go and do extra stuff? We live such busy lives and such busy schedules, and we have to have such balance and order it all the time just to keep it going. Why would we want in any way to mess that up? But when you read about the Samaritan, you read about this guy who had compassion in verse 33. It says he was moved by compassion, but then this is huge. The Bible says in verse 34 that he went to him. He had compassion, and then he went to him. You see, we all need to come to the realization that true compassion is not just emotion. True compassion is not just a moment emotion. And so many times we can watch a video, we can read something, we can hear somebody's story, we can get emotional, we get moved, our emotions get stirred, but an emotional response is not the same as true compassion, because true compassion compels us to cross the street and go to help. To do something, to make a difference in the life of someone else, whether they are your friend or your enemy or somebody you don't even know, does not matter. We are called to have compassion and to serve. But we struggle sometimes to even see the need, don't we? Sometimes we don't even see it. We are blinded to it. We get so wrapped up in our own struggles, in our own lives, in what's happening to us, that we don't see what God wants to do through us. Our task list dominates our lives that we fail to even notice what is happening right in front of our noses. And, you know, it's the homeless we see as we drive to work. It's the next door neighbors whose marriage is falling apart. It's the kid across the street who gets bullied at school. It's the 25,000 children in the foster care system in Texas alone. Every one of these is an opportunity to cross the street. To not just have compassion, but to cross the street and to do something, to pray and engage, not just to see it and not even just to pray about it, but to do something, to engage the problem that God has caused you to notice. Not just to see it, but to notice. The Bible tells us that he went to him, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just walk up to this guy and ask how he was doing. He didn't just go to him. The Bible says he bandaged up his wounds. He gave him medical supplies. He put him on his donkey, gave him transportation, took him to an inn, gave him shelter, gave silver to the innkeeper and said, if you need more money, it's coming. And this is what we know. Involvement with a broken humanity will always cost us. It's always going to cost you something. And that's a deterrent to some people as well, because it will cost us. It costs our time, it costs our talent, and it costs our treasure. It costs something to be involved in someone else's life. And we've got to be willing to make the sacrifice to meet the needs of people around us. John 15:13, Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the greatest love that we could demonstrate, is to sacrifice, is to give ourselves away. No matter who you are, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you have now or what you don't have now, every one of us has something in common. And that commonality for every one of us is that God has a plan for you. God has a purpose. He has a destiny for you. He wants to use you. And if you woke up this morning and there was not a white chalk mark around your body, God still has a purpose for your life. John 15:16-17. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Guys, this is not a career. I made the joke earlier about being a professional Christian as a pastor. Doing what Jesus said is not a career. It's not even a lifestyle. Instead, it's discipleship. This is the life of a disciple that we're talking about. It's authentically following Jesus Christ and being obedient to him. And we have to answer the question, will I cross the street? Will I cross the street? Will I not just see the people around me, but will I notice the need? Will I not just notice the need, but will I actually alter my course? Will it cause me to live differently? Will it cause me to interact with the world around me differently and not just go through my routine, but will it jolt us off course? Will you be willing to make the sacrifice of your time, your abilities, and your resources? And will you be moved with compassion? And I'm talking about true compassion here. Compassion that doesn't just make us feel something, but causes us to do something, to make a difference, to change a life. So then we begin to think, but Lord, that sounds risky. And as if somehow life isn't risky all the time anyway. Sometimes I think we get into this safety myth as Christians sometimes. We kind of live under a delusion thinking that I just need everything to be safe and comfortable and predictable and normal and boring all the time. It's all got to fit into neat boxes and I have to be careful and I can't take any risks and life has to be safe. As if somehow the goal of life is to arrive at death safely. And you begin to rationalize things and get way off track because, in case you have not noticed, you and I are finite beings. Safety is a myth. Risk is defined as the possibility of harm, loss, or danger. That's risk. The possibility of harm. Well, welcome to breathing. We are not exempt from that. That's life, folks. And every one of us needs to understand that you and I are not a product of time. We are a product of eternity. Every one of us is. God has plucked us out of eternity and positioned us in time, and he has given us gifts and bandwidth for the purpose of serving our generation. And we're not going to be here forever. The Bible says that we are pilgrims on a journey, and that journey leads towards eternity. And we're just passing through this life on our way back. So when Christians start to freak out through fear and pull back because we listen to the enemy who says, don't take a risk, don't step out and do this, don't get out of the boat, don't get engaged with a lost and broken world, what if and what if and what if and what if? And then the Lord says in 2 Timothy 1 through 7, he says to us, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Because church, you need to understand, fear will cripple you. Fear will take you out, and fear immobilizes us. And God wants to take his church to places that we have not yet even thought of by power that we did not yet even know existed. And the only way that God is going to bless us with that kind of power is if we're willing to go where we've never gone before. We cannot live safe. We cannot live tame. We cannot live predictable. We've got to go into darkness. And to go into darkness, that means we've got to understand that 1 John 4:4, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. That's worth an amen. It's not just you, folks. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's empowering you. He's filled you. And we are going to make a difference in our generation. We somehow think as Christians that we've got to be risk averse. I don't understand that, because we of anyone should understand there is nothing ultimately to be fearful of. We are not here forever. We are just passing through. Life is risky and you can't avoid risk. In the words of George Bernard Shaw, he said this, it's okay because ultimately death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one will die. So some of you are really glad you came to church this weekend to hear that encouragement. One out of one will die. It's going to happen to all of us. So you can either have a myth of trying to live a nice, safe, predictable life, or saying, you know what, if we are going to make a difference and we're going to fulfill the purpose for which God has put us on this earth, we have to be prepared to take risks. We have to be prepared to step out of the boat. We have to be willing to cross the street and get messy by engaging in people's messiness. Here's the thing. You can be around sin without sinning. But you know what? When you're around messiness, you're going to get messy. It's going to happen. And we need to be okay with that. I want to be messed up by people's messiness. I don't want to live this removed, separated life where I look at everybody around me and the chaos that is involving their lives and engulfing them on a daily basis and say, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm safe over here. I want to step out of the safety, and I want to step into the maelstrom that is they're surrounded with on a regular basis and step into that chaos and bring light to darkness. The great missionary David Livingstone, when he started modern mission movements in Africa, the mission society that sent him to Africa wrote him a letter after he had been there a couple of years. They said, Dr. Livingstone, is there a path well paved to where you are? If there is, we have men that we want to send to help you. And he wrote back and said this, if you have men who will only come if a path has been paved, I don't want them. I want men who will only come if there is no path at all. And I wonder how many of us have a similar mindset. I believe in the time that we are living in, God wants to take us to places where paths have not yet been developed, to where we need to go and we need to engage risk. We need to embrace risk, and we need to understand the book of James. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it's gone. That's how we need to be living. That's what it means to be a Christian and not act like a Christian. Because there's too many Christians who just play the part where God is saying, no, 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 I don't want you to just act all proper and just act all removed. Yes, we are set apart, but we are set apart for a purpose, to do something, to make a difference and to transform this world that God has us living in. So stop trying to make everything comfortable as if we're going to be here forever, because we're not. We have a job to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that job. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. These things that we do, they're not going to earn salvation for us. We're not saved by the good things God wants us to do. We're saved by grace. Paul tells us that just two verses before that. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So God has saved us by his grace, but here's the thing. You've been saved by grace, but for good works. You've been saved so you can make a difference. You've been saved so you could do something. You haven't been saved so you could sit on the sidelines. There has been a plan, and before you ever got to earth, God had a purpose and a destiny for your life. Not so we could somehow reach some nice little safe haven here, but so that we can take risks and make a difference in our generation. One of my challenges came several years ago when God asked me if I would cross the street. At 42 years old, with five kids, a good-sized church, would you cross the street? Will you cross the street and go to the place I will show you and start something new? Will you write new stories and bring light into darkness? The Bible says in Matthew 5, you don't have light and hide it under a basket. There's only one purpose for light, and it is to dispel the darkness. I look at the families that God has brought to us here at Trilogy. I look at the lives that have been transformed. I look at the thousands that have yet to be reached. And I think, imagine if I had not crossed the street when God called me. Imagine if we had stayed where we were and said, this is nice and comfortable where we are now. One of my sons, Eli, preached a sermon this weekend at Fine Arts. And in his sermon, he said this: God never called us to be comfortable. He called us to obey. God never called us to be comfortable. He called us to obey. How many people do we all still just walk past? How many things does God want us to do? But we think we are too busy. We can't get involved. We don't have enough knowledge, or we're too scared, or we're not willing to take a risk. And church, I want to challenge you. Take the risk. Step up. I believe God is speaking to all of us to get out of our comfort zones and risk things for God. To connect here at Trilogy and serve, to serve the vision that God has given us, to make a difference here in the 380 corridor, to see families transformed, to see broken marriages healed, to see the fatherness restored and placed into families again, to see people who are lost discover real relationship with God, to get out of just looking for comfort here and help dispel the darkness that has surrounded us here on this earth. This past Christmas, my six-year-old, Jaden, was given a pretty high-powered flashlight as one of his presents. And he opened it up, and he took it out of the box and immediately switched it on and began shining it around. And, of course, as a six-year-old, you shine it in people's faces because you think it's funny. And you could see a little bit that he was a little bit disappointed looking at it, because he moved it around, tried to see where the beam was going, but it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And the sun was a little more powerful than his new flashlight, as powerful as his flashlight was. The sun was a little more powerful. And then I want you to hear the question that he asked me. He says, Daddy, can we go find some darkness? Six-year-old had a revelation. There's only really one purpose for light, and it has to go to the darkness to really be effective. To go to the places of this world where there is pain and hurt and lostness, and find the darkness and illuminate that darkness. So, church, I want to ask you this morning, can we go find some darkness? Can we go find some people that are hurting, some people that are lost and broken? And can we shine some light? What we have is a world that is living in darkness, and you and I need to go into those places and bring the justice and the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus to a broken world. We don't need to fear it, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He really, really is. There was a missionary, A.W. Milne, in the 19th century, and he went to a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides. No one had ever come back from this tribe before, but he didn't die. Well, I mean, he was not killed by them. He eventually died. He died after 35 years there, and they buried him. And this is the epitaph, after working with these headhunters for 35 years, this is the epitaph that they wrote on his tombstone, and I would love something like this to be on mine someday. As they buried him, they wrote this: when he came, there was no light, and when he left, there was no darkness. He took his light into an area of darkness that no one else was willing to go, and he illuminated it. Can you imagine a better statement to be made about your life? My prayer is that every one of us can have this said about us at our memorial service someday. My prayer for all of us as the Church of Jesus Christ is that our normal, seemingly insignificant, boring, everyday lives, that we would begin to see it as a faith adventure, where we will step into places of darkness, people's lives that are a mess and that are broken, that need life and hope and answers. And when we show up, when we cross the street, it might be dark, but by the time we have left every day, there is a light wherever we have been. Church, it's time for the church to shine. It's time for us to step up, step out, cross the street, and make a difference where God has called us to go. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?